Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll
this is Brother Lewis from Brother Peter's Church in Imperial Beach. He's on the road tonight, on the way to an important meeting. You know, his wife is one of the head people of the veterans group here in California, so that's where they are, and I'm sure they're listening in. After some thought and a prayer about this, I figure that God wanted me to talk about Daniel's 70 weeks. And I got a great book on that was written by Brother Clarence Larkin back in the first part of the last century. It's amazing how the good Lord gave so much ability and so much knowledge to one person. It's just absolutely incredible. And I know there's no way I'm going to get the whole chapter in tonight. So we'll do the highlights so as much as we have time for. Let's have a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us and the opportunity to help teach your word. And dear Lord, open this word and give the teacher every word that you would have him to say. And open up the ears, your Holy Spirit, Lord. Show each person what you have for them for this lesson tonight. And dear Lord, we thank you for being so such an awesome, a wonderful God and loving Father to us. And Lord, we appreciate you so much. We appreciate our pastors and our teachers and our Sunday school teachers, Lord, to raise up the next generation. And dear Lord, finally, we ask you to come really soon, because as my dear brother, departed Brother Kermit said, Lewis, I just want to walk on those streets of gold so the gold squishes up between the toes. And I can't wait to talk to my dear friend again. The 70 weeks, the time of the vision of Daniel. The word begins, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. The date of the chapter is important, of course. The prophet tells us it was the first year in the reign of Darius the Mede over Babylon, which is about 538, give or take a little bit. The time was critical in Daniel's mind with a state of perplexity and confusion. He had understood the visions of the four wild beasts and the ram, the he-goat, which foretold a prolonged dispersion of his people. But of course, he also believed what had been revealed to him and found it hard to understand how all this could happen in just 70 weeks. You know, to coincide that with what God had told Jeremiah the prophet. So, of course, you know, Jeremiah said, the whole land will be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations, Judah and the surrounding nations, shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. However, elsewhere, what Jeremiah said, he talked about generations and generations and generations, a very long, long, long time. So, as all of us today, we read a part of the Bible, and then we say, dear Lord, I don't quite understand this. How does that apply to this over here or that over there? And it can be, and it is, really difficult. We read it many times, and every time we read God's word, if we're in the Spirit, he shows us just a little bit more. And it's, you know, amazing thing. Daniel's prayer is one of the most sublime in the Bible. It is a model of confession, supplication, and intercession, in which Daniel, the most spotless character outside of Christ, associates himself as a sinner with his people. It was in this year that Daniel was cast into the lion's den for praying to his God. And it may have been that during the testing period, as he knelt at the time of the evening prayer, verse 21, that Daniel made this prayer and saw the vision of the 70 weeks. If so, we can understand how it strengthened him to face the lion's den. As a preparation for the prayer, Daniel fasted, clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes, a token of humility. So, what he said, the confession. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off throughout all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even thy departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown as this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. It is noted several places in Scripture, we remember how the Hebrew people cried out in the wilderness wanting to go to Egypt. Recently, I found five different scriptures which fulfill that the Lord sent him back to Egypt, five different ways and different times. The supplication, of course, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because of our sin and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem, the Jew, hath become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and the supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thy eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So, verses 16 to 19. In this prayer, David associates himself with sinning Israel. He does not say, behold, the people have sinned, but we have sinned, and committed iniquity done wickedly, have rebelled, and departed from precepts and judgments. And there's no covering up the shameful facts to us. You know, it belongs to confusion. He confesses that all the evil that befall them was because they had broken the law of Moses. They had not trusted in the Lord their God. And he doesn't base his supplication on the righteousness that Israel had done, but upon God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and that the renown of the world would be lost if God should permit them to perish. We know that when the northern tribes were taken captivity to Assyria, the Lord God heard their wails and their cries and brought destruction upon Assyria. And later that God heard the wails and cries of the people of Judah and Benjamin in Babylonian captivity, and he brought terror and destruction upon the Babylonians, for he is their God and our God, and he is absolutely just and righteous, and he hears the cries of his people. The next few verses say, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding at the beginning of thy supplication. And commandments came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So that was verses 20 to 23. Our precious Lord always answers his people. Always. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes, Lewis, you're not quite ready for that yet, if ever. The problem is we never really know which one, which answer we're getting. So we just pray and trust, even in the most difficult circumstances. Almost 5 years ago, I had an incurable cancer, which the doctor said I'll be dead in a year. And later on, they say, where'd it go? I say, Jesus took it. He said, no. What happened? I just told doctors, Jesus took the cancer. You know, there's nothing else we can say about that. He's the Almighty God. He wanted me here a little longer, so I'm still here. It's amazing. It's not often that God breaks in upon our prayers as he did this time. And that time was, of course, during the time that the prayer would be in the temple. And there wasn't one in Babylon, but Daniel, as he'd been taught in the youth, observed the set times of temple services. So he and his family and Jews throughout the Assyrian exodus and dispersion prayed, about the righteous ones anyway, prayed at the time the temple services were done in Jerusalem. It was just something about the religious faith and habits of that time. And in the midst of that time, God heard the prayer, not only of Daniel, but I'm sure a multitude other of righteous Hebrew people. And so in response, not just to Daniel's prayer, I think, but the great multitude of people who were praying for deliverance, God sent Gabriel to Daniel, because Daniel was, like David, a man after his own heart. And was righteous and was an important person who had proved his worthiness as a prophet and as a speaker for God. So I think that's why Gabriel came to Daniel. And he came to Daniel because he was greatly beloved, as is said there and also elsewhere. Think of the celestial beings, the highest in the universe, having such high regard and esteem for just a mortal person here upon the earth, as to send the angel of the rank of Gabriel to tell him so. There's one of the archangels, one of the only two or three such angels in the creation. And we see from the words, Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, as if Daniel had a vision at the beginning of his prayer that was not recorded. And we don't know too much about that, but we must say that it must have been extraordinary, for it was of the character of the revelation of the 70 weeks. And it may have been a vision connected some way with the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity that had led Daniel to pray as he did. And Gabriel was sent to show him that the 70 years were only a type of a longer period. It would be seven times as long. The time, therefore, in the chronology, disclosure of the 70 weeks is very appropriate. It was as definite a forecast of the 490 years of dispensation that still remained for Israel as was the 70 years of the captivity and closing. Daniel adds, he, Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. How blessed it is to have an angel of Holy Spirit to instruct us in God's plan and purpose to the world affairs. And it had already been put in the word that there would be a very long dispersion of the Hebrew people, 2,520 years, because of their sin. And God, way, way back in the Old Testament, told God's people, though they wouldn't understand until today, that they would return in the year of our year, 1948, May in 1948. And looking back on it, we see the prophecy and how that was also given even before Daniel's was. So it was still in there. The 70 weeks. I determined, marked off upon thy people, Daniel's people, the Jew, and upon thy city, Daniel's city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 3 score and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublesome times. After 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah, with Christ the anointed one, be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the Romans, of their prince that shall come, shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And upon the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27 says, he, the prince that shall come, was long, long, long after Daniel's time, and after, you know, the city of Jerusalem's time, it's many, many years later. In fact, we haven't even seen it yet. The prince that shall come shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, the last or 70th week, and in the midst of the week, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he, Antichrist, shall make it, the temple, desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So the vision of the 70 weeks is the most important revelation in many ways made in the scripture. It not only is an interpretation of prophetic chronology, but it's a key that unlocks the scripture of truth. It also discloses another important fact that the 70 weeks only cover the period when the Jews are dwelling in their own land. It does not cover the present period of their dispensation, the last almost 2,000 years, but takes up their history again when they have returned to their own land, which happened, of course, in our generation, 68 years ago. And 50 years ago, the Hebrew people regained Jerusalem again, this covering the time from the going forth of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem into the second coming of Christ. So there are several purposes. It's sixfold for what the 70 weeks will do: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we're told the 6 things concern only Daniel's people, the Jew, and the holy city. It's important. It discloses the fact that the 70 weeks have nothing to do with Gentiles or the church, but only with Jews in Jerusalem. While with the side of the prince, when he is cut off, as described in verse 26, made an end of sin and a reconciliation of iniquity, that was for the whole world. But the atonement of Christ for the whole world is not in view here. It is a putting away or finishing of the transgression of one of these class of persons in Hebrews. That their transgression is not yet finished is evident from the fact that they're still in disfavor of God. it will not be finished until they as a nation repent and return to God. Remember, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, it says of the people of Israel today that 2 out of 3 will fall by the sword in the final battles. But I, God, will bring them through the fire, will refine them and test them, as gold and silver is refined and tested. And I will look upon these a remnant, and I will say, it is my people. And the people will say, the Lord is my God. And then at that day, they will understand him. They will see, they will ask, what are thy those holes in your hands and your side? And he will say, there where I was wounded in the house of my friends, and they will mourn, as it says in Zechariah, because they finally realize that they crucified their Messiah. So we see again the scene of sin of Israel that is meant. The margin reads, seal up your sin, restrain it. That's when the criminals locked up and the door sealed. We read, the time will come when God shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob and take away Israel all from all their sins. But this will not be until the deliverance, Christ at the second coming, when he finally comes. To make an end of reconciliation for iniquity. Here again is the iniquity of Israel, what is meant. The word iniquity means wickedness, unrighteousness. It's written in Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. But there's no application to the Jew as the people of this dispensation, the dispensation of the church. If a Jew desires to be saved by the blood of Christ, he must renounce his nationality and become a member of the body of Christ, which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. But when the body of Christ is complete and caught out, then the Jew, in the tribulation period, not as individuals, but as a nation, shall look upon him whom they have pierced. At the second coming, and the nation, the Jewish nation, shall be born and converted in the day. Isaiah 66 says, in that day, the day of the Lord, there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. There can be no everlasting righteousness until the millennial kingdom of Christ is set up. And it cannot be set up until the transgressions of Israel have come to an end, when their sins sealed up. Then shall the Lord make a new covenant with the house of Israel. But it shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, Jeremiah says, after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. But I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, knowing, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Number 5, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. They appear to be sealed up at the present to the Jew, but it's only temporary. They eventually, the scales will fall from their eyes and they will see. Romans says in verse 11, well, I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the time of the Gentiles literally is fulfilled, when we are finally removed from this world. When the transgression of Israel has ceased and they have uninterrupted communion with God, they will no longer need for a vision or for a prophet. 1 Corinthians says, love never fails, for where there be prophecies, they shall cease. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. It is a noteworthy fact that vision and prophecy have been confined to the Jewish race, and with all the visions and prophecies have been fulfilled, there will be no further need for them. They will be sealed up for preservation. Number 6, to anoint the most holy. Some claim by the most holy Christ is commenced. This event concerning the most holy was fulfilled when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. However, this author's opinion is, but the most holy is a place, not a person. The reference is doubtless to the most holy place of the new millennial kingdom, as described in Ezekiel 41, whose erection is still future. The first appearance of the Shekinah glory of God was at the Exodus, when the Lord went before the children of Israel in a pillar of fire by day and fire by night. Later, when the tabernacle was erected, the Shekinah glory possessed the most holy place and dwelt between the cherubims and the Ark of the Covenant. When the Temple of Solomon was dedicated, the Shekinah glory filled the holy place so that the priests could not stand to minister there. And Ezekiel tells us that he saw the Shekinah glory of God reluctantly leave the house, and later the city. And then, of course, they went to the Mount of Olives and returned to heaven, just like Jesus returned to heaven. In his vision of the millennial temple, Ezekiel sees the Shekinah glory return from the east, Ezekiel 43:1-6. From this, we see that when the millennial temple is built, Shekinah glory of the Lord will return and anoint the most holy place. Thus, the time space between departure and return of the Shekinah glory marks the duration of the time for the Gentiles. Now, as the sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks is all still future, the 70 weeks do not end until the first coming of Christ, as some claim, but reach on down to his second coming. So, got a drink of water here. Literally, these words should read the 77s. The word week is retained because we have no exact requirement, equivalent rather of Hebrew original, which signifies a period of seven. Whether those sevens are days, weeks, or years is determined by the context. It is a noteworthy fact that both the natural world and the spirit world are built on the law of sevens, proving that they have a common origin. In the natural world, we see that God rested on the seventh day, and throughout Scripture, the number seven recurs again, 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 and again. Starting point of the 70 weeks, we have the first decree, which was given by Cyrus in B.C. 2536. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, but the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, but he made proclamation throughout his kingdom. The writing says, the Lord of hosts has given me the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea, of course, in Ezra. You see, the second decree was of Darius about 519. It's recorded in Ezra 6. And we see in Ezra how those who were trying to rebuild the temple were interfered with in the work, in the sense that they had no authority for it. So they made an appeal to Darius to get that done. And finally, that was found in his documents, and finally they reaffirmed it. The third decree was a letter giving Ezra permission to go to Jerusalem and take with him some of the priests and the Levites, you see. But that wasn't the beginning of the 70 weeks of years. The fourth decree was by Artaxerxes, I guess, Longimanus, given in B.C. 445, the 20th year of his reign, recorded in Nehemiah 2. It was given to Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, a very high official of the Persian court, and one of the king's trusted servants, with permission to return to Jerusalem to build it, to build the wall. It was a political and not a religious mission, as evident from the opposition of the outsiders. We remember that it kind of took three times. The first return was under the Hebrew priest, Zerubbabel, I believe his name was. The second return was under Ezra the priest, and he got something done. He finally got the building done. But it wasn't until God found an ordinary man to go and build Jerusalem. So sometimes God just uses the most humble person he can find. And this was what happened here. And of course, the local guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they were furious that the city of David was being built. They thought it was a rebellious act. And while the walls were repaired in 52 days, it took Nehemiah 12 years to restore and rebuild the city, reestablish the law, and begin fulfilling the prophecies. So the street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. In verse 25, the purpose of Nehemiah's mission was a restoration of Jerusalem as a political capital and the reestablishment of the Jewish nation. While the words of the decree are not given, the character of Nehemiah's work, that a restoration is proof of its nature. The letters given Nehemiah by the king were a decree, is evident. Otherwise, Nehemiah would have had no authority to do what he did. In fact, he, an ordinary man, was made governor of Jerusalem and the whole region. So it's extraordinary what God does. But there's another factor that enters into the problem. We have considered the four possible starting points of the 70 weeks about how they're ending. What does it mean until Messiah the Prince means? We know the Messiah the Prince means Christ, but what particular period or event in his life is a prophecy point? To his birth, his baptism, or his triumphal entry? These cover a period of 33 years and affect our reckoning. But we see from the in hindsight, we see from the beginning when the decree was given that Christ rode into Jerusalem on that very day, 483 years later, after that decree was given. So, there's several pages, of course, about that whole thing. But I can't go about them all. I would be here all night. But anyway, in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, because thy king comes unto thee, he is just in having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." We're told in John 12 that the people who went out to meet him, as he described the Mount of Olives, cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." Why was this public proclamation of the kingship of Jesus? The fact that Jesus at that time not only consented but took steps to bring about his triumphal entry, like commanding his disciples to bring a certain ass whose location was pointed out to them, and declared when he was asked to rebuke his disciples that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So that this was the end of that 69 weeks. And at the end of that week, of course, he was crucified. He made the offer for them to start the kingdom. All throughout his ministry, he had proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. If they had accepted him, there would have been no church age, that there would have been a tribulation period, and the thousand-year millennial reign would have happened right then. However, he knew that they would refuse him, and God did want the whole world to have that opportunity to be part of his family. Of course, we have the great parentheses. Having shown that 69 of the 70 weeks ran their course through triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, the next question was, does the 70th week immediately follow the 69? Or is it time space? Well, we know from history, it was almost 2,000 years. Christ was crucified at the end of the sixth day. No, at the end of the fourth day, and he will come back at the end of the sixth day. Of course, there's always people that are confused and totally don't get it. Let me see now. There was a. Anyway, I've got to bring my Bible down as well as this book to get that right. So if you excuse me for a moment. Yeah, the guy has so much stuff in here, it's easy to get discombobulated a little bit. But I think I should read the exact scripture there, and then we can go back to talking about it a little bit more, because otherwise I may run out of time before I even get there. It says, "70 weeks, starting at verse 24, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and under the end of the war desolations are determined." So in verse 26, after the 483 years, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing which was due to him. And the people, person of the Prince who shall come, did indeed come later in that generation, in 70 AD, 40 years after Messiah's death, and destroyed the sanctuary. And the whole thing, of course, came like a flood upon the whole people of that time. One of the important things is that the gap between the 69th and 70th week are told that four things would occur. The Messiah would be cut off, but not himself. The city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary would be destroyed. The Prince would come, the same nationalities of people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in the land of Israel would be desolate until the consummation, until the end of the 70 weeks, with the second coming of Christ. It said, "Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." Jesus did not die for himself. He died for others. He died that he might bear our sins upon the tree. 1 Peter 2 says, the margin reads, "and shall have nothing." It was announced to Mary by the angel Gabriel that her son Jesus would have the throne of his father David. Luke 1. But instead of receiving the kingdom, which John the Baptist, Jesus, and his disciples proclaimed as at hand, Jesus was rejected as the Messiah and cut off without anything. Instead of sitting on the throne of his father David and reigning in peace over the whole world, he was crucified between two thieves and had none of the earthly dignities and glories to which, as Israel's promised Messiah, he was entitled. He received no crown except the throne of crowns, no throne, no kingdom. And this was foretold by Daniel, the crucifixion of Christ, the postponement of the kingdom. As I've already said, if they had accepted him, the kingdom would have happened right then. That the city would be destroyed. It's clear that as soon as the Jews rejected Jesus as their king, that he refused to any longer to recognize them as a nation. The day after his triumphal entry, Jesus visited the temple and drove out the money changers, declaring, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." From that time on, Jesus no longer recognized the temple as God's house. But he said, "Your house has left you desolate," that is, God forsaken. On the evening of the following day, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city over which he had wept, he foretold the destruction, saying of its inhabitants in Luke 21, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And we know that this came to pass 40 years later, in AD 70, just as Jesus had foretold. And a great part of the population were taken as slaves back to Israel, just as the prophets had foretold. Back to Egypt, just as the prophets had foretold. Jerusalem has never since, as of this writing, of course, been a Jewish city. This was written in the first years of the 20th century. It has been besieged and rebuilt over 20 times and under control of a number of foreign governments, but the Jews, for the most part, have not been permitted to set foot on it. And, of course, we know in our time, you know, many years later after this book was written, that finally the Jews are back in the land, and the second coming of Christ is very, very soon. That a prince would come, as Daniel said, of the same nationality as the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. This prince was not Messiah the prince to come to be a Roman. And that's the same people who destroyed the city of Jerusalem, who were the Romans. But Messiah the prince, Jesus, was not a Roman. Therefore, they claim that the prince that shall come, Titus, the leader of the Roman forces, was meant, and not some still future prince, declares that as a prince is to be a Roman. This is actually the final Roman Empire, which we see building around us right now. You see. And of course, before that, the land of Palestine would be a desolation until Christ comes back. And the land of Palestine no longer, Palestine, Israel no longer had the latter rain in the last part of the Hebrew year. And so the land gradually became a desert, which was almost totally uninhabitable. But as soon as the Hebrew person came back to the land, then God once again brought the latter rain. And now, of our day, the land blooms like a rose. There's an amazing line in the sand there, the line where the Hebrew land ends and the land occupied by the so-called Palestinian begins, called the green line. On the Hebrew side of it is green, and on the Muslim Arab side is total desert. We see exactly where God's blessing ends and when Satan's rule begins. So the 70th week, we now come to the last verse of the prophecy, the 27th verse. And he shall confirm the covenant of many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall call the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The question is, who is meant by the pronoun he? And some claim that it refers to Messiah, the Prince of Christ, that the covenant of the new covenant of Christ prophesied when he instituted the Lord's Supper. However, this cannot not be referred to Christ. This has to refer to the great ruler, the Antichrist, which is about to come now. It should be here very, very soon. And let's see, the people, it said in Isaiah, said they made a covenant with hell, an agreement, covenant with death, an agreement with hell, Isaiah 28. And the coming Palestinian covenant, which is about to happen, will be the fulfillment of Isaiah 28. The covenant will be made with any, but not all. For God will have his reserves, like the 7,000 of Israel in 1 Kings, and the 144,000 of Revelation 7, who will not bow the knee to Baal, to Antichrist. God refers to them this time in his parable of the unclean spirit. But of course, that's Matthew 12, 43-45. It's clear from the words, a wicked generation, Christ applied the parable to the Hebrew people, not merely the Jews of his own time, but all those for the generations that would reject him. However, at the very end of time, Jeremiah says, behold, the days are come, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, the whole nation of the 12 tribes, according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And this shall be the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, the days of their present scattering, says the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them until the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember the sin no more. Jeremiah 31. And finally, at the end of this lesson tonight, quickly find the next to the last book of the Old Testament here. Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, to the east and to the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it to the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like you fled from before the earthquake, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all of his saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, nor day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them to the former sea, and half of them to the hinder sea, and the summer and winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall be one Lord, in his name one. In Deuteronomy 6, we are reminded of the Shema, the holiest scripture of the Hebrew people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord my God, the Lord is one, and his name is one. And that is echoed here, of course, in the prophet Zechariah chapter 14. Lord, let your word be established very soon in our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Nathan, are you there, sir? Brother Nathan, this is Lewis. We're done for this lesson. Are you there? I guess he's not there, or he's out taking a coffee break. And this is Brother Lewis.
I'm here.
Are you there? Oh, okay. Yeah, and anybody want to ask a question or anything?
No, I just enjoyed the lesson.
Okay. Well, I had to do a little bit of fumbling because I had about 40 some pages to try to get a little bit out of a little here and there, and then do some Bible reading as well. But I think I put the notes fairly well. A little stumbling, but that's the way it is when you're told to do a lesson at the last moment. Okay, my good brother. Anyway, it's been a blessing tonight. And I'd like to take this opportunity to do a shameless plug. I've written a book for the Hebrew people and also for teenagers called The Gospel Letter to Athens. It's on Amazon Kindle, and it's also on my website, www.lewishb.tv. That's LewishB, a D as in boy, .tv, like the boob do. Anyway, there are sermons that I've written and other stories. And I got the gospel, the story of the prodigal pig over there. We've always heard about the prodigal son, but I wrote a sermon about the prodigal pig. I think everybody would just chuckle about. So anyway,
that's all good. Oh, yeah,
Somebody asked me just the other day, said, "Hard, how can you shake a person's hand and you know they don't like you?" I told him, "The reason I do it is in my heart." I got a phone call not too long ago. Somebody said, "Hard, how can you leave your family
look out.
And go sing all the time?" I told him, "I love my family.
Ooh, yeah.
I love my family.
Yes, I do.
I love my family.
Oh, my.
But the reason I do it,
there's a reason
I do it. Because it's in my heart. I got to love my enemies.
Yes, yes.
I got to love my friends.
Love
and whenever you see me, I'll be